Let's turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 1. Genesis 1. And while you're opening your Bible, I'll say a couple things about these sessions. We're going to have a couple of them. And have you ever, at some point, maybe in a conversation with somebody, etc., through your life, thought of questions like, or come across where people get into conversation about, where did all that we see come from? Whether it's an indirect question or direct question or a conversation, it really matters where it all came from. And without having a whole side session here, it is enough to say that it's impossible for the order of the creation and the universe and nature to be attributed to chaos. Everything around us shows us that order turns to chaos. Chaos never turns to order. If you go down to the mechanical shop here and you look at the different parts and the different things that are sitting on the floor underneath the lift, where we've got a vehicle or a truck up in the air, and we've pulled the transmission or we've pulled different parts off of it, and then we've reordered them and there they are on the floor ready to be put together. You don't come in the morning and those parts are assembled and back in that car. If you've ever tried to take something apart and put it back together and you weren't necessarily a pro or proficient at it, then you would know that disorder, or order rather, turns to disorder. Order turns to chaos. So when a person says, where did all this come from? You want to get a definitive answer. And that is from the Creator. And then if someone says, well, where can I get some kind of, you know, record of this? And it's in the Scriptures. The word Scriptures means writings. The writings are in a book, and so we call it the Bible. The word Bible means book. We call it the Bible and the Holy Bible because it's the Holy Book. And we know to this day that even though something might be digital, it represents a book. It's just a worldwide word in the English language. So when it really comes down to it, it's what will I trust? What will I believe? Some people have the attitude, who needs that? Okay? But you cannot talk about God's words and scriptures and writings without going back to the beginning of all things that are known on earth. If you understand that order turns to chaos and moves towards chaos and not vice versa, then you understand that many of the things that we're having going on in the weather today, things in society, are running downward, not upward. You say, well, we've got this incredible technology, incredible communication, and incredible travel, and we can share knowledge and share databases and all this stuff. That's true. That's true. And yet, mankind is becoming more and more violent, as the Lord Jesus Christ said it would be in the days of Noah. Because the days of Noah were filled, the world, the earth, it says, was filled with violence. And so sadly enough, as this thing winds down to the point where the Lord Jesus Christ will return a second time and have to deal with everything over a period of time, then we understand that it's winding down, not up. And so Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are the highest that mankind has ever been, not vice versa. We're not moving upward and onward in humanity. You say, well, they've conquered some diseases, or they've conquered this or that. They have. And there's some that they can't conquer that are on the increase, and the reason they can't. Now, dealing with the symptoms of something is not conquering it. There is one thing that man has never conquered, and by themselves, mankind cannot conquer. It's D-E-A-T-H. Isn't it amazing that birth, B-I-R-T-H, is five letters, and death, D-E-A-T-H, is five letters, okay? And you have five fingers on your hand, by which the first man was killed when Abel was killed by his brother Cain. Now, I said all that to say this, that there is this order that only has one real explanation. Now, whether or not a person will receive that and believe that is not influenced by whether or not it's true. It's actually influenced by whether or not that person is willing to live with the consequences of accepting that truth. This is why there is so much conflict over where are the words of God in the English language. Because in reality, to accept it, to say there's one book that is complete, that when I open it, I'm not trying to decide if it should be in there. No, I'm trying to decide what it says to me today. Big difference, okay? But you see, you cannot have an advantage over people by your education if you tell them that this book is it. I'm sitting here with the King James Bible, a copy of the King James Bible in front of me. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, I would like to encourage you at some point to read through Genesis chapter 1 and just underline, or if you have a highlighter that doesn't bleed through, which is what I use, you might go down through there and you might look, for example, at verse 3. It says, and God said, okay? Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 11, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. And then there's on down through there. Now here's, and this is where man came from, verse 26, and God said. So I want to take a couple sessions and talk about this subject. I'm calling it, and God said. And the reason you cannot separate faith and receiving and believing in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, the reason you can't separate that from believing one Bible is because the only way you're going to believe that you have a preserved word of God in front of you is to understand that God does do things supernatural, and yet he does use things on earth, and that he uses processes. He could have just blinked it into creation. Maybe he did in the very beginning. If you'll notice, it says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and it says in the earth was without form and void. I can't imagine God making anything without form and void and darkness, so something happened there. Another whole lesson. But when he begins to put things in order as they are today in the universe, he goes through and he takes these steps. It is the same way with God's words. He has given them to us by a process. And as a way of introduction, then we understand that everything points to the words that God said in Genesis 1. If you will believe Genesis 1, an entire world of knowledge opens up to you. See, it's not a baseless faith. I tell you what a baseless faith is. Is it somehow a spark hit something that hit something that hit something, and this came together and this evolved, and this whole biosystem that is not even related came out of this biosystem. See, there's one thing that even the most rankest evolutionist must admit, is that there's one thread all the way through the earth, and that is the thread of life. But the problem is, they have no way to explain where life came from. So they have to lower mankind towards the animal and bring the animal up towards man. And the problem is, it doesn't get us anywhere off this earth. We are at the bottom of a creation. He hath made us a little lower than the angels. We're earthbound. We've spent hundreds of billions of dollars trying to prove we can be otherwise bound. And we have to take this biosystem with us up into space, because this is where we were created to live. Now, and God said, this is by way of introduction, in verse 3 of Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light, there was light. So the power of God's words. When you go down through Genesis 1, you should read it. I trust you shall today. Everything out there was placed by God saying, boom, let there be. Boom, let there be. Over in the other parts of your Old Testament, he talks about the fact that he gives you the picture that he took the stars and boom, with his fingertips, flung them out as if you took, as someone took, say, paint on their hand or water in your hand and flicked it, and whatever it hit is where it went. But there's one problem. It is amazingly organized. And so we understand the power of God's word is that God says it and it happens. To the point of light happens. To the point of the continents of the earth happen. To the point of the lights, verse 14 of Genesis 1, of the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. The moon doesn't cause the tides. The moon lets you know it's coming. It's a clock. It's this incredible celestial clock out there. It's a solar system clock. Between the sun and the moon, you've got this amazing clock system. People navigated this world by virtue of the stars and their alignment and observing them. And so the power of God's words is it makes things happen. Now, because of its power, then the place of God words. We're going to call them that for a minute. God words. Words God spoke. God words. They're God's words. But the place of God words is that when God says it, the power is applied, so his words have to be given the highest place. Now, I understand that when we read our New Testament even, he says, Timothy, preach the word. So, and he's talking about the word spoken unto us. So when we take the word of God and we read it and we organize some thoughts and we preach the word, then people will listen to man's words, but the man's words have given God words the number one place if they're really right preaching and teaching. So the place of God words is on top. The preservation then of God words, of God's words, of God words, the preservation then has to be a keen thing. You've seen the little thing where they line up and someone whispers an instruction or thought to somebody and they pass it down to 5 people, 10 people, gets to the end. The person comes back and they relay what they finally heard and it resembles almost nothing of what was originally said. Now, because that happens, someone says, see, you can't trust the Bible. It's been passed down. Whoa, stop. The preservation of God's words is backed by his power, and it's backed by the place that God's people and certain people who were very diligent gave to God's words so that we have the preservation of it. So these words were handed down by some who respected and held up to the power and the place of them. Now what happens with the words that God spoke is there has to come a time of personalization, a time of accountability. And so this is where, for example, in this passage, he tells us that God said, make somebody in our image after our likeness. So the fish and the fowl and the cattle and the creeping things, they're just animals. But humans are different. And while life has very many similarities, he made human life different. And that's where the Lord brings in a personalization. Not that we are to personalize his words, but we are to take them and to apply them to ourselves personally. So we're unique as humans, yet we're under the classification of humans. And that word human comes from the word man in English, human. In verse 26, make man in our image, as in mankind. The word man in our image is not merely, and all through your Bible, is not gender exclusive. So the power of God's words, the place of his words of preservation, and the personalization, that brings in the probation of God's words. They are a test. You see, the beast obey God. The constellations obey God. The oceans, the seas obey God. if you'll read your Bible with faith, you'll go, well, you know what? God said, here's the dividing line, ocean, you can't go. You say, well, the ocean's creeping. The Lord's about to let mankind realize that he has no control over nature. And then when certain of mankind try to blame God for the troubles, he'll go, just a moment. If you go back and read, and God said, I made this place perfect to begin with, and you decided to break your probation. See, the very idea that man is accountable to God and answers to God is a great offense to a great number of people on the face of the earth today. If you want to get somebody's neck back up, if you want to get somebody, you know, get their nose out of joint, as they say, if you want to do that, just start talking about the authority of God that we have to answer to God. And you take a country like, say, the United States of America, where everything's about liberty and everything's about justice and everything's about rights. The whole thing has gone all crazy because you have to balance all that with accountability. So there's a probation. For example, God put mankind in the Garden of Eden, and he told to them, he said, you can have any of these trees, and one of them has a fruit on it that will give you eternal life. Now, they were never going to die in that condition, but they were going to be on probation. There was one tree that could kill them. God didn't say he would kill them. He said, this tree will kill you. Just like if you have a bottle that says poison on it and someone says, do not drink that, it'll kill you. Just like you take the things when you have a little child and you put them up out of the way or you lock them up, cleaning fluids, etc., because it'll kill them. And so there's this probation of God words, because God said, here's the rules. If you'll follow them, this can be incredible for you. So the passing on, you said, well, we've talked about preservation. Yes, but the passing on of God words is in light of all these things above. Now, if you wanted to be a resister of God, if you had made yourself one who was going to be above God, if you have a pen and paper, write down the Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, then you will realize and you will see that the perversion of God's words goes back to the very beginning. Chapter 1, chapter 2 of Genesis, and God said, and God said, and God said, chapter 2, verse 16, for example, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And so we go back and we get this whole thing, this whole view of it, a God's eye view, an ordained view. And then there's the perversion, chapter 3, yea, hath God said, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the perversion is inevitable in its effort. For example, the serpent must confuse the words. He must defuse. He must accuse. He must use words to attack what God wants. Now, the difference is this. The proof of God's words, before we get into our couple little points for this particular session, is this. The proof of God's words. You say, what do you mean? They're authorized. You know what proves words when they come to pass? So in chapter 3 of Genesis, for example, the Lord God said, Eve, here's what's going to happen. Adam, here's what's going to happen. Serpent, devil, here's what's going to happen. And what you see every single day, if you're like me and you have to work, and it's a privilege to work, and we happen to be in the dead of summer here, or getting, not the dead, but some of the hottest part, and they've got the heat warnings, and they got the hydration warnings. And so, when he says to Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, when he says that to Adam, it comes to pass. The proof. Now, that's why there's a always a discussion about where are God's words, what are God's words. Because the perversion of them can only take place if you shift the words a little bit, or diffuse the words, or misuse the words, or just plain old use them, okay? And that's why it's important to understand that when it says, and God said. Now, I want to go to the next step here, and we're going to talk about four things real quick. And you could do it this if you're writing down a note. And God said, quote, to them, unquote. God said to them. You see, in the beginning, God says, let there be light. Boom, there's light. In the beginning, he says, continents move over here, ocean move over there. In the beginning, he says, stars, sun, moon. In the beginning, he says, chapter 1, verse 20, the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly. By the way, of course, all life is associated with water. Everything on earth requires a great amount of water. Some less than others, I get that, but the body, the biosystem is water, and you especially need it. It isn't that you crawled up out of it and somehow are climbing upward. No, that's how it all started. You ever notice that someone says, look at the scales on a fish and look at the feathers on a bird, how they're similar. Yeah, that's because they got to move through a fluid. Air is a fluid. The bird has to have a similar structure as a fish to move through the air. But he's not breathing water, so he's got a different lungs, he's got a different this. Amazingly designed, okay? But then we have, and God said, what? To them. Four words. First one is language. And you might put after it, intelligible. In other words, a known language. Language. You see, God speaks so that we can hear. And from the beginning, God spoke to them in a language they could hear. You see, God sees the heart. And even under the fall, he sees the heart. And so he provides a language. For example, today is the 19th. So Psalm 19 was part of my reading. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That thing reminds us. And you go right on down through that. Day unto day, utter a speech. Night unto night, showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run his race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit on the end of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And then he goes into the written. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. He goes from creation to the canon of Scripture, and at the end, he takes in verse 11 to 14, our conversation or our walk. And so the idea is this. God provides in languages. God provides in a language that's intelligible. You take nature, which is what I just referred to, Psalm 19. You could write beside it Romans chapter 1 and 2. God gave us in nature a witness. You have to be talked out of that witness. He gave people in whatever native land they're in a witness. The way we get the word national from is from the word nation, which means people in English. So it has to do with people. It doesn't have to do with structures or geopolitical boundaries. It has to do with people. And when it comes to people, there has to be a language. Today, you know, they talk about different programs and processing and computer languages and bases and Linux and all that kind of stuff. Here's the deal. God provides in languages, and many times at great cost of money or time or life or liberty. There are people, even today, and it's happened for hundreds and hundreds of years, that have actually lost their life for preserving the words of God. Because if you are an religious organization, if you are a political organization, if you are someone who wants to have your way and do it your way, you can't afford for people to know God's words. God's words creates this incredible balance between an individual, but also one who behaves and abides by rules. It's amazing balance comes from God's words. So it's language. God said to them. just picture that they had to be able to understand him. And the next thing we find is liberty. And where am I referring to? It's in Genesis chapter 2. Watch, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying. So this is a language that he understands and God's going to hold him accountable for. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's a lot of stuff. And it doesn't take any work, and it's what everybody wishes life would be like. Okay? But, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So there's liberty. And each individual must decide what they're going to do with the liberty given them. He said, of every tree. And that means that they would have gotten to the tree of life. So think of how much liberty God gave us, even in his rules. He only limited them to one rule. Don't eat this tree. What was it called? The knowledge of good and evil. He's like, don't let yourself receive the ability to misuse knowledge. To misuse your free will. Individual liberty. Think of how we as humans feel towards liberty. We crave it. We expect it. We demand it. But we cannot afford to think that it extends beyond the beginning. See, you got to be really careful of people who take liberty with God said. You got to be really careful of people who either challenge his words or sometimes what they do is they just take and make it say what they want. Or sometimes what they'll do, dear friend, is they'll take those words and they'll just make them up and say God said or the Bible says. Now, thankfully, I when I came to Christ, you know, and got around people, the Lord in his providence put me around people that not only believed the book, but read it. And they would challenge things if it wasn't actually in there and someone was trying to say it did. But right now the point is liberty. So the language, God said to them in a language they could hear. God said to them, you have liberty, choose. And then God put limitations on them. Listen, they were innocent. They did not know how to sin. They did not know sin. The Bible says they were chapter 2, verse 25, they're both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed. And the world is trying desperately to get back to there. You can't. There should be a part of you. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, Hebrews, a marriage bed's undefiled and honorable and all that. I'm talking about in life. There ought to be something. And you know a child's growing mentally and emotionally when they begin to be aware of the fact that they don't want to run around naked. And so the point is this, limitations. They were innocent, and they did not have to know why they shouldn't eat the tree, other than you'll die. They did not have to know all the things about it. All they had to do was accept God's limitations. God said. So when the enemy came, you know what he said? Are you really sure God said that? Wouldn't you really like to know what this tree will do? See, that tree would bring an enlightenment, but it was a deadly enlightenment. And so with God's words comes limitations also. And those limitations are things that we are free to choose from because God gave us liberty. You beware of anybody who acts like, now wait, if God says you'll receive my son, I'll seal you and save you, then he's saying you make this decision and I will honor the rest. That means you don't have to use your liberty and you can't use your liberty to keep the gift of God, Romans 5 and Romans 6. But, now watch, but all through my life, my liberty is demonstrated, my use of it, by my honoring of limitations. So the Bible comes with limitations. The Bible comes with many limitations. And the Bible comes with life or death. Language, liberty, limitations, life or death. And God said. You know, in chapter 3, after Eve takes the fruit, and then she gives to her husband, and he takes it. And Adam says in verse 10, I was naked, I hid myself. He said, who told thee that thou was naked? Remember, this before the fall. Who told thee? He says, what have you done? You know what traffic signals are? What they can be? Life or death. Life or death. You and I all. I mean, I have personally seen the after effects of someone not honoring a traffic signal. And it was death. Do you know what chemicals and medicines and food allergies? I was reading something just recently about this, the severity of certain food allergies, and how two people died from the same restaurant just because the restaurant was not honoring what they said on their menu about being free from certain foods that have severe allergies. Life or death. There is life or death in God said. Now, many people hate that. And if you go around and look, and then they're like, well, what kind of God would do that? Well, wait a minute. Well, what are you doing when you know that you need to honor the traffic signal and you don't want somebody else? You know, isn't it amazing that, man, that light can turn green and everybody's honking at each other and everything, even in these small towns now. You know, you think that was reserved for some place where people have really got to go somewhere in a hurry. And then you see them, you know, creeping through the traffic light or running the stop sign. And then it gets faster and faster, and pretty soon what happens? It's life or death. See, let's just say you have one of those severe, let's take peanuts. It's very common now. And you have a severe peanut allergy. Do you know that what you don't know can kill you? If you don't know what's in there and you eat it, assuming it's peanut-free, it can kill you. Just look it up. So what you don't know can kill you. Now, there are some who would have you think that you've got to know a different language, an ancient language, an expired language, to know what God said. So they would tell you, you've got to be able to know New Testament Greek, 2,000-year-old Greek. The Greek spoken in Greece today and around the world does not resemble in any way, shape, or form New Testament Greek. Some will tell you Hebrew, and much of the Hebrew and much of the preservation is not the same as the modern today. So someone says, well, the King James Bible has been around 400 years. Have you noticed that it would be a travesty to take some of the classic works and just start chopping them up and changing the words willy-nilly? Same way with the King James Bible. It doesn't go beyond what used to be a sixth grade education. Now, because we've dumbed down education, you might have to have an eighth grade to read it. But I know fellows who had no education and started reading the Bible, and people started thinking they had an education because they could read and understand and grasp words and look up definitions. Here's all my point. Expect that the words of God, God words, carry life or death. You see, if you get the fact that God's going to speak to you in the language you can understand, if you're an English-speaking person, God purposely, at great cost to time, even life, there are people who have been put to death for having a King James Bible. And then there are people whose livelihood has been attacked and put to death because they held to one book and wouldn't conform to the religious spirit of the age. So you got to understand, there really is life or death. Language, and God said, he talks to us. Liberty, he gives us liberty to receive it or not. Limitations, if we honor them, we get the blessing of them. If not, number four, life or death are in and God said. We'll continue this at another time also. Father, pray you take these words and use them, I ask thee, in Jesus' name, amen.